We're going to continue to explore how amazing God is by actually turning to His Word and reading once again from the prologue of John's Gospel. John chapter 1 verses, and we're going to read from 3 to 5. Okay, we can read the whole thing from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was... Okay, let's just do this like we always do. Let's just rise. And in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. We're going to read actually from Let's do this again, and I'm going to actually read the prologue, the first five verses. If you have your Bibles, you can read and follow with me. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The Word of God. Please be seated. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for Your Word. Your Word is powerful. Your Word is transformative. And Your Word stands so strong that there is no power on earth, not even time itself, that can change or cause Your Word to fade away. And it is that Word, O Lord, that we have come here to hear, so that it might reach into the deepest recesses of our soul. So speak to us this morning, O Lord, and show us that moment when You created all things, so that we too can understand our place in this created universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we started on a journey through the Gospel of John. And we looked at the opening verses of the prologue, verses 1 and 2, in which the Son of God was revealed as the one who existed before even time existed. Today, we are going to work through the rest of the opening hymn of the prologue, which is verses 3 to 5. Here, John is presenting another fascinating truth about Jesus, that Jesus was the creator of all things. Now, this is such an important truth that John repeats this assertion in a reverse way as well. He says, without Him, nothing was made that was made. This is a concept that might challenge some of our assumptions. So let me just work through the implications of our passage carefully. Now, last week we had noted that John 1:1 parallels Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the assumption that many people make is that the Old Testament is the revelation of God the Father, and the New Testament is this new revelation of God as the Son of the Father. And the New Testament also reveals to us the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. But the opening verse of today's passage is going to invert that assumption by revealing that the Creator God of Genesis 1:1 is actually none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. This is not an idea that Apostle John came up with one day when he got too carried away thinking about Jesus. Because you find this idea everywhere in the New Testament. Look at the opening of Colossians. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Look at the opening of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Look at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. And it describes the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I quote, "From the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." End of quote. Book of Romans 11 verse 16 says this of Christ, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Well, first off, if Christ is the Son, as was revealed by God, as was revealed in the Old Testament, then you must be asking, where then do we see God the Father? And what then is the role of God the Father? Well, I will answer that in a minute. But first, let me just point this out to you right now. The shocking inversion of the assumption about God in John chapter 1 and 3 is this. If all things were created by Christ and for Christ, then the implication is this, that whatever you have read about God in the Old Testament, about his nature, about his name even, about his activity in this world, everything that you've seen about God in the Old Testament was actually a revelation of the activity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is actually about a document about the Son of God. It's all about Jesus Christ. So now then, to address the question, so where then do we see God the Father in the Bible? If you really want to answer that question, well, the answer is that the only place that we ever see God the Father described in the Bible is when God the Son reveals the Father to us in the Gospels. Without the Son, we would never know anything about the Father. This is such an important point that the prologue, that our very introduction of the Gospel of John ends with this verse in verse 18. At this very point, and quoting from NIV, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So if it was not for the New Testament, if it was not for the Gospels, if it was not for the revelation of Jesus Christ, we would have never known anything about God the Father. In fact, you might be interested to note this, as an aside, that the Jewish people never referred to God as Father, except in one prayer called Avinu Malkenu, that can literally be translated as our Father, our King. But this is one prayer that was introduced in the time of the Jewish festival, to be said during the Jewish festival of Yom Kippur, which is also the Day of Atonement. But this prayer was introduced into the festival of Yom Kippur almost 60 years after the time of Jesus. Coming back to the idea of Jesus as the Creator God, then there are some key philosophical issues that need to be understood and fully appreciated to really understand John chapter 1 verse 3. So let me set the philosophical context for us. The first philosophical issue stems from the original Greek word egeneto that we translate in English created. Right? It says this God created. Now egeneto actually means came into existence or emerged into existence. Now this is actually a very big deal, because John 1:3 is declaring that before this point, the universe did not exist at all. There was nothing there. There was absolutely nothing. And then at that point of creation, Jesus Christ said, "Let there be," and the universe came into being. Now this is a very radical idea that John is presenting for us, because before John penned these words, there was no religion or philosophical system that talked about the creation story where the God in that philosophical system created something out of nothing. This was a completely unique and radical idea. You see, as human beings, we don't have any experience of this kind of creation, because all human creativity is really talking about taking some raw materials and giving it new form. So when it comes to the creation stories that existed in the ancient religions, there was always something there, and then the God at that time took that something that existed and created something new out of it. All ancient creation stories begin this way. People always thought that there was some unordered state or some chaotic state at that point in creation. And then the creator's role was to take that chaos and order it into the physical world that we see right now. In Hinduism, one of the creation theories talks about there being a golden embryo from which everything emerged. But John 1 verse 3 is very clear. John 1 verse 3 declares that the Logos created the universe out of absolutely nothing. This, my friends, is the incredible power of Jesus Christ. But there is a second aspect to John's creation account that is as radical of an idea as the one that I mentioned, creation out of nothing. And to appreciate this, you have to once again look at the alternate theories of creation that existed. Last Sunday, I had mentioned that John was writing his gospel with one eye on the Gnostic philosophers of his time. Now, the Gnostics had a very specific creation theory, and this is how it went. You see, the Gnostics looked around the world, and they saw that the world was full of evil. Now, I wouldn't blame them for that, right? But the conclusion that the Gnostics came to, seeing the evil around them, is that they said that there is so much evil in our world that that is probably because the material substance of the universe itself is inherently evil. So, if the world is inherently evil, our physical reality is inherently evil, then you have to ask the question, who made this world? How could it be that God made this world if this world is inherently evil? So the Gnostics, they solved this dilemma by doing it this way. They said that, you know, actually God did not make this world. There is a being called the Demiurge, which is a couple ranks lower than God, actually many ranks lower than God, who is actually an evil being himself. And this Demiurge is the one who actually made this world, right? So the Gnostics really dump the responsibility of creation on this lower being called the Demiurge, just to distance God from creation. Now, if you look at Hinduism also, you get some interesting creation theories. Now, even though I mentioned that the Hindu creation story has this story of the golden embryo, honestly, Hindu creation stories are a little bit more difficult to pin down, because actually many different theories exist, sometimes within the same book itself. Let me give you an example. In a sacred text called the Rig Veda, which is a text that talks about this golden embryo creation theory, you also have this poem. And this poem is like this. It says, who really knows and who can swear how creation came, when or where? Even gods came after creation's day. Who really knows? Who can truly say? When or how did creation start? Did he do it or did he not? Only he up there knows, maybe or perhaps not even he. Now, even with the golden embryo theory, there are different versions. In one version, in the same book, the creator god, Brahma, is the golden egg. In some other accounts, you have two beings that come together to create this golden embryo from which all of creation comes out. In some versions, they have a first being who is called the Purusha, who is the divine being who gets cut up by the other gods in a ceremony, and then different aspects of creation actually come out of these different body parts of Purusha, the divine being. So when you look at these creation theories, they seem to be quite a number, and some of them are even contradictory to each other. But when you look at the common belief system of most Hindus believe in the idea of reincarnation. And if you were to start from there and work back to find a plausible Hindu creation story, you get something like this. You get a system in Hindu creation which says that the universe is actually billions and billions of years old, and that the souls of all the creatures that exist on earth are actually all pre-existent forms of pure consciousness. And that at some point, these pre-existent forms of consciousness actually get dumped into a physical body here on earth, and that triggers an endless cycle of reincarnation. Now, I mentioned this particular theory because you will notice how, even in Hinduism, the creation theory tries to actually distance God from the responsibility of creating an evil world by claiming that the universe was not created by God, but was actually itself pre-existent. And if you see some evil in this world, then ultimately that's all an illusion, because this evil kind of gets reworked when you're born again in the next life. So Hinduism takes the problem of evil and says that the universe is pre-existent, so you can't say that God is responsible for it. And it also pushes the can down the road, saying, let's deal with evil in the next life. So when you look at the range of creation stories, right from those that John is directly dealing with, to the Hindu philosophies that exist even today, one of the strangest things that you will find is that no philosopher wants to put the responsibility of the creation of human beings directly on God. It is almost like the philosophers are trying to protect God's reputation, because surely God could not have created such a messed up world. Now, given this context of the various creation stories, you can appreciate better the radical nature of the claim of John 1:3 that the Logos of God, who was fully God, made everything in this world, both spiritual and physical. No exceptions. You see, the God of the Bible is not afraid to take responsibility for creation, even on those days that when what happens on earth seems to be completely, completely pathetic. You see, the Logos of God takes responsibility for this messy world, and that idea was radical enough that no human being could have ever made it up, and no human being ever has. The biblical account is very clear. Jesus Christ alone is the creator of this world, and he created it out of absolutely nothing. Now at this point, we need to zoom out a little bit and view the set of verses from verse 1 to verse 5 together, because when you look at it together, you're going to see an interesting pattern that bears some similarity with the Genesis account of creation. So let me explain. You see, so far we've been making observations about verse 3, where Jesus is presented as the creator of all things. Now in verse 4, you have Jesus presented as the one who caused all of life to emerge. And finally, in verse 5, you have Jesus presented as the light of humankind. So the pattern here is actually a three-phase creation announcement. Something like the six-day creation announcement that existed in Genesis. In John, we find three phases to creation. In phase one, all things were created. In phase two, life emerged. And in phase three, human life had the benefit of divine illumination, the light of God. So let's take a deeper look at these three phases, especially phase two and phase three of creation. So in the second phase, we are now in verse four, we have these words: the Word gave life to everything that was created. Remember, the Greek verb egeneto, which means bring into existence, is now the same word that is being used in verse 4, which then renders this verse as the Logos caused life to emerge in everything that was created. Logos caused life to emerge from everything that was created. Now, as in phase 1, in phase 2, Logos is causing life to emerge where there was no life. And then when we move to phase 3 of creation, after the emergence of life, we have this phase in verse 4. His life brought light to everyone. Now, of course, the everyone being referred to is the Greek word anthropos, which the word anthropology comes from, which is talking about all of mankind, all of humankind. So what John is saying here in this third phase is that from all of the living beings that was created, the activity of Logos gave human beings his divine illumination. A few things need to be noted here. Firstly, note that this light or illumination of God is coming from the outside. This is clearly not something that is built into human beings. Human beings have the ability to discern and act on the light of God, but human beings do not have the light from within. This is very important to note, because there are many religions and humanistic philosophies that tell you that human beings are basically good deep down inside. And you just have to ultimately look inside yourself, and there you will find all the enlightenment that you need. Well, my friends, the Bible is very clear that human beings in their present fallen state are inherently evil, and there is no light inherently within us. Human beings do have, however, the capacity to process this divine light that comes from the outside. So in verse 4, we see Jesus shining his light on humankind and bestowing on humankind the ability to process this divine light. Now, divine light helps you to discern clearly what is right and what is wrong, and it also helps you find the path that God wants you to take in life. This ability to process divine light is clearly a unique human ability. This was not given to all of creation, only to human beings. Now there's one more thing that you need to know about this divine light, and that is in verse 5. The property of divine light is that it overcomes the darkness. On the other hand, darkness cannot overcome this divine light. This is another very important truth that is being presented by John here and is unique to the Bible. The truth is this, that in this world there is light and there is darkness. There is good and there is evil. However, good and evil are not mere opposites of each other, like in many philosophical systems of this world. It's not like the Chinese concept of yin and yang. There is a positive and there's a negative, and the positive balances out the negative, and it all cancels out each other. The Bible is clear in John chapter 1 verse 5 that there is divine light, and this divine light is no match for the darkness. In the presence of the light of Logos, the darkness has to flee. So the implication for human beings is that humans are not simply left with a choice between light and darkness, between alternative A or alternative B. No, that is not what John is conveying here. John is making a very definitive statement that darkness is the lesser inferior choice when compared to the light of God. And this difference between light and darkness should be very evident to all human beings at some level. Because human beings are not just bestowed with life, but we as human beings are bestowed with the light of divine illumination to help us see way beyond the capacity of our physical eyes or even our imaginations. Now you may be asking, how does this inner working of the Logos of God, or the three phases of creation, how is all of this relevant to my life? Well, I think it is very relevant to your life. And it's relevant in three ways. Firstly, I think all of us as believers need to be in love with God and completely awestruck by His awesomeness. Because God is the most awesome being there is in the universe. But to appreciate the awesomeness of God, we have to study His amazing revelation in detail. It's kind of like this. When you hear a great piece of music, like say a symphony of Mozart, it sounds enjoyable to you, enjoyable enough. But you can never really explore the beauty of the piece unless you actually study music. Because only when you actually study music do you appreciate the amazing features that Mozart has worked into his piece that no other composer on earth has managed to do. So you see, it is like this with the passages in John. Unless you explore the inner depths of meaning in the prologue of John's Gospel, you will not be able to appreciate the awesomeness of God. And so hopefully this exploration of John is helping you in some way falling in love with God. Because that's how I fall in love with God. Well, the second thing I'm hoping this exploration is doing for you is giving you specific things to talk about when you talk to your neighbors and friends about God and about each person of the Trinity. Just in these five verses, John has raised and answered some very big philosophical questions about God. Questions like, what is the Son of God like? How was this world created? And what is the very nature of good and evil? So when you are in conversation with people who all hold different views, hopefully you will be equipped to give reasons for the hope that you have. Finally, when life gets hard, as it sometimes does, when your health gets bad, And sometimes the strongest painkiller is not working. Or when you see, when it looks like the family that you have seems to be crumbling in front of your very eyes. Or sometimes there is a big event, a national event like 9/11, where it seems that evil is taking a long victory lap. Remember the words of John 1:5. Those words are always true. The darkness has never overcome the light. Now you may not understand how exactly, but in time you will know, and in time it will all be clear. Remember, the enemy of God thought that he had his greatest victory when he managed to have the Son of God beaten and nailed to the cross. But what looked like a great victory for Satan was the day of his greatest defeat. And what looked like Christ's defeat was actually the day of his greatest victory. So hold on, my friends, to the words of John's prologue. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things and has even illuminated human consciousness with his light. So never let the darkness around you lead you to despair, because God is light. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for creating this world, for creating us in it, for illuminating our minds, for giving us an opportunity to participate in your world, and for giving us this property of being eternal beings who can be with you forever, for all eternity. This is so great, O Lord, a privilege and an honor that we cannot but keep it to ourselves, but we need to, we must, we are compelled to share this with those around us. Because we want our friends to be in eternity too. We want our family to be in eternity too. We want those who we love so much to be in eternity too. So thank you, O Lord, that there is such a possibility. There needs to be no limitation to eternity. You can use even us to expand what we find, who we find in eternity. So thank you, O Lord, for giving us your light, so that no matter what the obstacles may be, no matter what the darkness we might experience in this life, we know that this much is true, that the light has come into this world, and no darkness that we have ever come across can extinguish your light. May it be true in our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray.